Let's take our Bibles and open them together to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. 1 Samuel 15:29 for our message from the Word of God this morning. 1 Samuel 15:29 will be on page 335 if you're using the Pew Bible this morning. This morning being March 17th, 2019. Our text is going to be right here in 1 Samuel 15:29. And the title of this morning's message is Questions About Repentance. Questions About Repentance. And we begin with the brief story of two friends who bumped into each other one afternoon at Walmart. And as soon as Bob saw his friend Jim, he said to him, "Hey Jim, how come you're going around town telling everybody that I'm an idiot?" To which Jim replied, "Oh, I'm sorry, Bob. I didn't know it was a secret." Well, Jim might have said that he was sorry, but it sure didn't sound like he planned to repent and stop telling people that his friend was an idiot, did he? Well, our subject this morning is repentance and the questions that people frequently ask me about repentance. And we begin with a question that people have about God and repentance, a question that usually arises when they read what the Bible says here in our text in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, where we read these words, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Now, the strength of Israel, obviously, is God. That's why your King James translators capitalized the word strength in that verse. And the question that people have about God and repentance comes when they compare this verse to your first cross-reference in Genesis 6, 5-7, where in speaking about the time right before Noah's flood, it says these words, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created, for it repenteth me that I have made them." And if you know your Bible, you know then it went on to describe how God wiped the world out with Noah's flood. But if God is not a man that he should repent, how come that verse says that he repented? Well, the main reason that this puzzles people is because most people think that the word repent means to feel guilty about something that you did, and then to determine you're not going to do it anymore. But how many of you think God felt guilty about creating man? He had nothing to feel guilty about. He hadn't done anything wrong. They're the ones who did something wrong. And you know that God didn't determine that he wasn't going to do it anymore, because right after he destroyed mankind, he started all over again with Noah and created a new race of people. So, that can't be the meaning of the word repent here. By the way, did you know that that's not a meaning of the word repent anywhere in your Bible? That's just a definition of repentance that religion has come up with. The idea of feeling guilty and determining you're not going to do something anymore. New dictionaries and dictionaries you find online, they all give that as one of the definitions for the word repent. But do you know what my old dictionary says about that particular definition of repentance? It says that that's a definition found in theology, which is just a nice word for religion. The first definition that my dictionary gives of the word repentance is to feel pain or sorrow for something you did. And you know that's the meaning there in Genesis 6. Because after it says that it repented the Lord that he made man, it says it grieved him at his heart. It pained him that he created man. And did you notice it didn't actually say the Lord repented? It says it repented him that he made man. It grieved him that he made man. And by the way, sin still grieves God at his heart, even if you're saved. If it didn't, the Apostle Paul wouldn't have had to say in your next reference in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed to the day of redemption." Just because you're sealed to the day of redemption, the day of the rapture, you know, when your body will be redeemed just like your soul has been redeemed, just because you're sealed to the rapture doesn't give you a license to sin and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You've all heard the saying, don't bite the hand that feeds you. Well, don't grieve the spirit that seals you. That ought to be our mantra for as believers, I should say. But as you can see, the meaning of the word repent here means that God felt pain and sorrow and grief for creating man because of how they chose to sin and rebel against him. Now, as we move on, we see the same meaning of that word repent the next time God repented in your next reference in 1 Samuel 15, 10 and 11. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me." Now, here, once again, the traditional meaning of repentance from religion just won't fit. The idea of feeling guilty about what you've done and determining you're not going to do it anymore. Once again, God had nothing to feel guilty about for making Saul king. Saul's the one who sinned, not God. And we know that God didn't determine he wasn't going to do that anymore, make anybody else king, because right away he made David king instead of Saul. So that can't be the meaning of the word repent here either. No, the word repent here has the same meaning it did back in Genesis chapter 6. It pained God that he made Saul king. He felt grieved that he'd done it because of how Saul had sinned. All right, now that we know the kind of repenting that God will do, the feeling grieved kind, let's figure out the kind he won't do. That is, let's figure out what our text in 1 Samuel 15:29 means when it says that the strength of Israel will not repent. Well, if you know your Bible, you know that in the book of Numbers, the king of Moab, a guy named Balak, hired a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel. And do you remember how he answered him? How Balaam answered him? If you forgot, it's in Numbers 23:19, your first reference. He said, God is not a man that he should lie. Sounds a lot like our text, doesn't it? Neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, Balaam says, I have received commandment to bless Israel from God, and God has blessed them. And he goes on to say, and I cannot reverse it. Here we see the kind of repenting that God will not do. Once God says he's going to do something, he won't repent of it. So the word repent here means what it often does in the Bible. It means change your mind. And listen, there are things that God says he will never change his mind about, and one of them is his determination to bless Israel. And that ought to make you feel pretty good and pretty eternally secure about your salvation, because God has also determined to bless you with an eternity of everlasting life up there in heaven. And he is not going to repent of that. Aren't you glad? Amen. And you know that he won't repent of that, because there's something else God says he won't repent of. Something in your next reference. Something the Father said about the Son in Hebrews 7, 21 to 25. The Lord swore and will not repent, won't change his mind about this. Then he says to the Son, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And then I had to fit it all on the page, so all it says is priest there, but it's, he starts talking about the Old Testament priests and how they were not suffered to continue because they died by reason of death. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. In other words, God determined that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be a priest forever. So when he died, God raised him from the dead so that he could be a priest forever. And that is something God won't repent of. That's something he will never change his mind about. He's always going to be a priest for his people. And that ought to make you feel good, because what does your apostle say in the next reference in Romans 8 and verse 34? Christ also maketh intercession for us. If you're glad God won't change his mind about that, say amen.
Amen.
But now, if you know your Bible, you might be thinking, oh, wait a minute, Matt, Pastor, weren't there times when God did change his mind? And you're right, as you see in your next reference, Jonah 3, 1-10. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, go unto Nineveh and preach. And then he told them what to preach. He said, tell them yet 40 days, and Nineveh is toast. Nineveh shall be overthrown. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. And God saw that they turned from their evil way. And look at that. God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. You say, well, Pastor, that sure sounds like he changed his mind to me. Well, would you believe me if I told you that that is actually an example of God not changing his mind? You're probably thinking, the pastor's getting old and senile, and he's a few French fries short of a Happy Meal, as they say, right? I mean, it says God repented of the evil that he said he would do to them, and he did it not. Yeah, but look at your next reference in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. This is God speaking, and he says, at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do to them. In other words, God's policy in the Old Testament was always, if a wicked nation repents and changes its mind about all of their wicked ways, that God will repent and not judge them as he planned. So, when the Ninevites repented of their sins, God didn't change his mind about his policy. He didn't judge them like he planned to do. Because he's not a man that he should repent of his policy. See how that works? Pretty ingenious on God's part, don't you think? And now you know the answer to the question that I'm frequently asked at BBS of why the Bible says God will never repent, and yet there's times when it says he did repent. And all of that information about repenting is going to help us with the second out of three questions that I frequently get about repentance. And that is, do we have to repent to be saved? And the reason I'm asked this question is because repentance was definitely part of what the Jews had to do to be saved, right? If you know your Bible, you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, as it says in your next reference in Romans 15:8, He was a minister of the Jews, the circumcision. That's why he said in your next reference in Matthew 15:24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And speaking to those lost sheep in your next reference, he said in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, if we apply that dangerous definition of repentance that religion has come up with, it's easy to think that in order to be saved, the Jews had to feel guilty about their sins and determine that they weren't going to sin anymore. Well, that would have been a problem, folks, because men still sin after they get saved, don't they? And the problem gets worse when Christians think the Lord was talking to us when he said that. And that we have to feel guilty about our sins and determined that we're not going to sin anymore. And then the problem gets even worse when Christians read what the Lord told the Jews to preach after they were saved in Luke 24:47. He said, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Now listen, if you think the Lord was talking to us when he said that, you're going to think that that's the gospel we should take to the nations. Feel guilty about your sins and don't sin anymore. Give them something impossible to do, in other words. Listen, if you think that to be saved, you have to determine not to sin anymore, what happens the first time you sin after you're saved? You're going to think, oh, maybe I'm not saved. Aren't you glad that's not the gospel?
Amen.
Aren't you glad that's not the gospel that you have to share with people?
Amen.
No, listen, when God told the Jews they had to repent and believe the gospel, he was simply telling them they had to change their minds and believe the gospel to be saved. And the thing that Jews had to change their mind about is the same thing that men have always had to change their mind about. And say, well, what's that? Well, the Lord told a parable that explained how the Jews got saved when he was preaching that they had to repent to be saved. Luke 18, I shortened it, 9-14. He spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The Pharisee prayed, God, I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. I fast, I give tithes. Meanwhile, the publican just smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And what was the Lord's assessment about those two men? In the last part there, it says, the Lord said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, the thing that the Jews had to repent of, change their mind about, was the thinking that they were righteous enough to be saved and didn't need God to save them, right? That is something that you always have to change your mind about in any dispensation if you want to be saved, folks. And if you're not saved this morning, God wants you to stop thinking that you're good enough to go to heaven. And start thinking that Christ died to make you good enough to go to heaven. God wants you to stop thinking that you have to promise him you're not going to sin anymore. And just rest in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sins. Now, all of that helps us to answer the last question I get about repentance, and that is, why does the Apostle Paul talk about repentance? Now, as I'm sure you know, that's a question I get from grace believers who know that Paul's our apostle. Because grace believers know that under the Lord's ministry to the people of Israel, repentance was tied to water baptism, as you see in your next reference in Mark 1:4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In those days, if a Jew wanted to get saved, he had to prove that he'd repented by getting baptized. Remember, salvation for the Jews was always by faith plus works. Works like circumcision and animal sacrifices and keeping the Sabbath, keeping the seven feasts, those were all works that they had to do in the Old Testament to be saved. Then, as we come to the New Testament, God gave them something else to do to be saved, and that was they had to be baptized. They had to get baptized to prove that they'd repented. They had to get baptized to prove they'd changed their mind about thinking they were good enough to be saved. And we know that didn't change at Pentecost, because at Pentecost, Peter preached the same message that John preached in Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And listen, that is highly significant, because as you know, a lot of Christians think the church, the body of Christ, the church of today, began at Pentecost. And if it did, then that's the gospel we should preach, folks, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. But listen, we know that Peter was preaching to Jews just like the Lord did, just like John did, because, well, look at the context. In Acts 2:14, 22, 36, 38, Peter said, "Ye men of Judea, be this known unto you. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Let all the house of Israel know they have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Peter was not talking to you when he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." Paul's the one who says in your next reference in Romans 11:13, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles." And your apostle Paul never says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." No. But that doesn't mean you don't have to repent. And you know that because Paul calls on a lot of Gentiles in the Scriptures to repent, including the time we read about in our Scripture reading this morning in Acts 17. In speaking to those unsaved Gentiles in the city of Athens, the ones who worshipped idols, look what it said in Acts 17, 29 and 30. Paul said, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, well, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. If we're made in the image of God, we're His offspring, and we're moving, thinking, then we're, you know, we got to be like, our God's got to be like that, right? Not like a stump. And the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Now, when he talks about this ignorance, He's talking about the ignorance of idolatry. He just finished talking about, idolatry in this context here. And the times of that ignorance that he's talking about the time in the Old Testament when the Gentiles worshipped idols. He calls that a time of ignorance. He calls it that because they had to ignore the witness of the stars to worship idols. Look at your next reference in Psalm 19, 1-3. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night show knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The knowledge that the stars gave was the knowledge that there's a God. And once again, if we're the offspring of God and we're not like a stump, if God created the stars, then He's got to be something more than a stump, right?
Absolutely.
You can't look at the stars and then look at the idol that you made and conclude that that stump of wood created those stars. You have to ignore the witness of the stars to do that. And that's what the Gentiles did in the Old Testament. That was the time of their ignorance. They ignored the witness of the stars. And Paul says that God winked at their ignorance. That's a figure of speech. That means He overlooked it. But, as you may know, God did not overlook idolatry in the Jews, did He? You see that as you look at your next reference in Ezekiel 14, 5 and 6. God said, "The house of Israel are all estranged from Me through their idols." Then He tells Ezekiel what to do about it. "Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols." In the Old Testament, God told the Jews to repent of their idolatry, but He didn't tell the Gentiles to repent of their idolatry. He winked at it. He overlooked it. But all of that changed with the ministry of the Apostle Paul, because after saying that God winked at the Gentile idolatry in the past, look what Paul went on. I repeated it in Acts 17:30, your next reference. "But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, not just the Jews." That's why when Paul talked about how he spent his life, he says in your next reference in Acts 20 and verse 21, "I went around testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks." What? Repentance. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn yourself around from thinking you're good enough to be saved and put your faith in the Savior. That's what he's saying there. And do you know what happened when the Thessalonians repented and put their faith in Christ? Well, Paul told them in your next reference, 1 Thessalonians 1:9, he says, "You guys turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Hey, isn't that what Ezekiel told the Jews, or was supposed to tell the Jews to do? Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. But now, there's something I need to point out here, and that is that there's a difference in how God got those Jews to repent under the law and how He gets men to repent today. Under the law, God told the Jews what would happen if they didn't repent. In your next reference, in Jeremiah 8, verses 6 and 10, God says, "No man repented Him of his wickedness, Therefore will I give their wives unto others, and their fields to them that shall inherit them. In other words, under the law, God got the Jews to repent by threatening them. Amen. And then punishing them if they didn't repent. Now you compare that to what Paul says God does under grace in Romans 2:4. Paul says, the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. Hey folks, God still wants men to repent and believe the gospel. But today he's employing a different means in order to get men to repent. Instead of threatening them with punishment if we don't, God deals with men with grace and lets his goodness lead them to repent. But sadly, as you know, men don't respond to that either. Doesn't matter if you pipe to men or mourn, like the Lord said about him and John the Baptist, most men don't repent. But that's on them. God's trying everything he can think of throughout the ages to get men saved, isn't he? But now there's one more verse that grace believers tend to ask me about when it comes to Paul and this subject of repentance. In your next reference, when Paul was giving his testimony to King Agrippa, he talked about how the Lord saved him and then sent him out to preach the gospel. And then he said to King Agrippa in Acts 26:19, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. God sent me out to preach, and I went out and preached. I showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should what? Repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Now the reason grace believers ask about that verse is because it sounds an awful lot like what John the Baptist told the Jews in your next reference in Matthew 3:8, when he said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Well, as you can see, God wants believers in both dispensations to do works meet for repentance, right? But listen, there is a difference in the reason that he wanted the Jews to do works of repentance under the law. A difference between that and the reason he wants us to do works of repentance under grace. Under the law, they had to do works of repentance to be saved. Under grace, we do works of repentance because we're saved. Now, if you're not familiar with that difference, remember what the Lord said in Mark 11:26? He told the Jews, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Under the law, they had to forgive to be forgiven, right? Under grace, Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Under grace, we should forgive other people because we are forgiven. But listen, forgiveness is a work. And you know that because Mark said, if ye do not forgive. What do we call things you do? They're works. They had to do that work of repentance to be saved. Paul says you should do works of repentance because you are saved. Isn't that what he said in your last reference? In Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of works, For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hey, listen. Think about it. Isn't that exactly what Paul said to Agrippa? Turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You go home and compare those passages and you'll find he's saying the same thing. And in closing, you know what? If you will do that particular work of forgiving other people as God has forgiven you, that will fix just about every failed relationship in your life. Do you know what every one of the failed relationships in your life have in common? You. Think about that for a few weeks. Every failed relationship in my life has one thing in common, me. But you know what? Forgiving other people as God has forgiven you, that'll go a long way to fixing a lot of those failed relationships. And if you feel like your relationship with God is failing, I can assure you that God doesn't think it is. God thinks you and Him are just fine if you're saved. But if you feel otherwise, if you feel like your relationship with God is failing, well, I have a prescription for that, a spiritual prescription. Just get busy and start doing works meet for repentance of all kinds. And I guarantee that'll go a long way toward how you feel about your relationship with Him. What do you say we pray about that? Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You have always wanted us to change our minds, because ever since Adam sinned, all of us have had minds that need to be changed. All of us, by nature, fail to recognize that we need You. And so, Father, we have humbled ourselves and acknowledged that we needed a Savior. But now that we're saved, we humble ourselves again and say we still need You, Lord. We need You to guide us in life. We need You to get us to change our mind about so many things. Give us that determination, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.